Praise the Lord. Amen. So, Brad, how many people are here today? Millions.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know how many angels are here. Multitude, right? Well, this morning I'd like to review the early ministry of Jesus, and primarily the third and fourth chapter of Matthew, and some scriptures in Luke. But it's the idea that I want to bring across today is pretty clear, that there's a difference between the world and the kingdom of God. I mean, we could all leave now, right? That's the message. But the idea is so important for us to understand for us in our life personally. Because in the early ministry of Jesus, we can really find a strategy for our own life as we go forward. Like what they teach you in school, what they teach you on television, that you need to have, quote unquote, a presence. Hands above so everybody can see your hands. You need to take up as much space as possible so everybody thinks you're important and need to be heard. Well, I don't know that that was the Lord's posture. But if he did it, it was for a good reason, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But as we read through these scriptures, I want you to glean what the differences are. And I'm going to ask us to go to the third chapter of Matthew. And there we're going to start with the ministry of John the Baptist. And if you remember, John the Baptist was not a New Testament prophet. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was like, but Jesus said about him that there was no one any better than him. He was pretty good. Well, it says here that John did something extraordinary. He prepared a way for the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. Simple, simple word. He didn't even have to prepare for that, right, Rick? He didn't have to have, you know, too much of a thought behind it. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if those words are true, that the kingdom of heaven really is at hand, then you didn't have to preach it. It would just be true. But he said that there's something we have to do because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you thought it was afar off, then you could say, well, we don't really need to repent today. That was the kind of the Old Testament Jewish thing. It's like, if the kingdom was coming, then we need to go and make our animal sacrifices and do all these things so that we're right before God. He was, for this was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, and he quotes this: "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord, make his path straight." So the first thing in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the first thing is repentance. You can't get around that. You have to realize that your old nature wants to do bad things. Sometimes not just bad things, but evil things even. And you get so lost and confused, you don't know which end is up. Is that right? You only have to watch television for a little while. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair. He wasn't like everybody else, in other words, with a leather belt around his waist. And his food, not like yours, was locust and wild honey. So it was like pure, didn't have any additives in his food, all those kinds of things. So he was like the ideal of innocence to the Jewish mindset. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So repentance, they go out and were baptized. That is, they identify with John's ministry of the kingdom of God is at hand. And when you were baptized, that's what you're doing. Because it wasn't Jesus' baptism, it was John's. You're saying, yeah, John, you're right. Let's get baptized in this. I don't want my sin anymore. And they confessed their sins as they were doing that. It's interesting, that often is forgotten. John's baptism, there was a confession of sin. Well, that's what he did. But the Old Testament John comes to light here. He says, but when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, I like that, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," I can just hear him say that, right? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Almost a double dog dare kind of thing. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They always thought they were special. Well, they were, but not in that sense. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Boy, that's definitely Old Testament, right? Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water of repentance. But, and this is really something, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, sandals I am not worthy to carry even. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and I can imagine him saying it, and with fire. His winnowing fan is at his hand, and that's when they blow off the chaff. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wow, there's an Old Testament firebrand preacher if I ever heard one. There he is, John. But what he did was to introduce the idea of true repentance and introduce the idea that hypocrisy was not really the normal way of life, which was common in religious societies. You hypocritically took upon yourself righteousness because you knew in your heart you were already sinning. Is that right? That's what he said when he goes to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, your sin is like the Pharisees. You're already lost. So when we say, isn't the Lord good and isn't he good to save us and have mercy upon us? Yeah, because every day we deal with the thought life that we have. Every day we have to come to the cross. Every day we have to lay down our own desires and take up his own, not ours. Well, Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John, and John tried to prevent him, saying, no, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? And Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now, for thus it's fitting for us, plural, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. It's like, without the idea of repentance, without that repentance, even the Lord couldn't fulfill all righteousness. There is a door to the kingdom of heaven, and it's called repentance. Well, he had been baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened above him, and he saw, that is, John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. In other translations, it says, and remains upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven, in other translations, they heard like thunder, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So there was a happening. That was in the 60s we call that was a happening, man. There was a happening. It wasn't religious. It was the introduction of the kingdom of heaven. You know, when John was preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus started preaching, he says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. There was a difference, a big difference. And when he had been baptized, this is the beginning of his ministry, right? He came up immediately out of the water, right? I already said that. And suddenly a voice came, and that's the affirmation of the Father in the start of Jesus' ministry. And the first thing that happened, in I think all of the Gospels, it talks about how he went into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He went into the wilderness, and when he became hungry, he was tempted by the devil, right? So don't think you're going to be tempted when you're at your peak. You know, you've been reading the Word of God, and you're prayed up, and you've been worshiping the Lord. Well, the devil knows to leave you well enough alone. It's like, I'm not going to get to first base with this guy or this gal. But suddenly you have an altercation, maybe with one of your siblings, maybe with one of your friends. They betrayed you. Well, the enemy has a lot of fun there. Yeah. Betrayal is one of the most hurtful things. In fact, Jesus brings up the false witness over and over again, and that's what betrayal is all about, false witness, lying. Maybe not a direct lie, it can be just a little spin of what's going on. It says then that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit would lead us there? Yeah. Because the Spirit wants to prove us. Wants to prove that the Lord God in heaven is mighty in you. And especially today in the church with the Holy Spirit being poured out in our midst and in your life. The devil doesn't want that to happen, number one, but he wants to disprove you. But the Holy Spirit within you says, I got this. This is not a problem because this child is born in the Spirit. This child has a friendship with me. This child knows mercy, loving kindness, and grace. Now, when the tempter came, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So that's the first temptation, provision. So oftentimes we think, I don't know, I don't have enough money for a new car. I don't have enough money for an old car. I don't have enough money to put gas in my car, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know what's going to happen. I went to the store the other day. There was no half and half on the grocery shelves. And I'm like, is that true? Yeah, what was it? And I was like, so I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to drink for my coffee? It's provision. What? So the first thing the enemy comes is, well, if you're the Son of God, you're the children of God, well, command this whole cream to become half and half. It doesn't work out that way, right? Because we have a relationship which is more important even than the provision. And Jesus answered that exact thing. It isn't that he had to memorize scripture. It was absolutely true in his life, as it is in ours. He says, oh, it's written, a man shall not live by bread alone, or half and half, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, okay. Well, you know what? I had heavy cream in the refrigerator anyway. I could water it down with a little milk. Make my own half and half. There's always a way God provides. Is that right? In the wilderness, God's people said, we're going to die out here. Oh, but there was manna. There was water. There was things that God provided for them. And they went into the promised land. They had to get their own stuff. And they said, let's go back to the desert. It was nice when we had manna from heaven. Let's do that. Well, they couldn't go back, could they? Then the devil took him up in a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, that is Jerusalem, I'm assuming, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Like, you're special. But the real temptation was for your safety, right? Safety, and God can do all things. And it's almost like we can manipulate God. Manipulating God. So you say, I'll make a formula that if I know the scripture and I have absolute faith, then God will do whatever I want to do. Well, I've heard that. It's not true. God does what he wants to do anyway. Not because you forced his hand. Jesus says that it's written. So he has a relationship with the Father. It's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I think he had gone through that with the Father once or twice. Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. You know, kind of thing. Maybe he had an altercation with his mom and dad. You know, the Lord says, no, you got to submit to your parents. Amen. Lastly, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, that must have been a supernatural thing because I'm sure he couldn't see China from there. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Ultimately, men and women want power. Power to rule their lives, power to change things in other people's lives. Power, power, power. If you look at the world situation and world history, but even if you look at the world situation, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening with COVID, what's happening in China, it's all about power. It's not new. Who wants power? The United States wants power. The European Union wants power. Premier Putin wants power. You know, whomever, they all want power. And all, you know, it comes down to it. You know, we want power too. So when we don't have any electricity, we realize the power is gone. Now what do? We have to rely upon the Lord. And he comes with friends to help us out and to lean upon it, the friendships that we have, not just with each other, but with the Lord. We learned that one pretty well, I think. All of us know that lesson. But so we look at the history. So I don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be war in Ukraine. There's going to be rumors of war, and there always will be. But we know that it's written, Jesus says, that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You don't serve power base or a corporation or a company or a government for the power that they have. You worship the Lord this morning. We have the flag of the United States of America, which stands for freedom. The reason it stands above the other flags, because number one, it's a law of this nation that it does do that. And because it stands for freedom for all nations. None of the other flags incidentally do stand for freedom. They don't. They stand for their own parochial interest. We have forgotten many of the things the flag is supposed to represent. Sadly. Well, then the devil left him, and one translation says it left him for a season. Well, I know that's probably true because he says Jesus was tempted in all ways, and he was only tempted in three different ways then. So what do you mean? Well, he left him for a season. But here in this text, it says, behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And I believe that that's not just reserved for the Lord. I believe angels can come and minister to us too. When we worship the Lord, they're ministering with us to the Lord. And singing and song. I can sometimes hear them. It's just like, wow, the Lord is here. The angels are here. Sometimes I feel like, I don't know, in home group especially, I'm playing a song and I get lost in worship. I said, there's only three people here. Where are these other voices coming from? And even if I don't play that well, I miss a chord once in a while, which I do, you know, they're not too concerned about that. They're looking to what's happening in my heart. And joining with me in the spirit to worship the Lord. And the angels join with us. And they rejoice. If they rejoice that a new believer comes to the Lord, they certainly rejoice when we come and worship the Lord. Yeah. Well, let's leave Matthew for a minute and go to Luke 4:18. Because Jesus has his ministry now. He's been tempted by the big three temptations. You could say, now my ministry is beginning. His beginning ministry, he has to state things that he is about to do. And that we find in Luke 4:18. So it's a vision, it's a mission statement, it's both combined. So in my coursework in business law and business administration, they always tell us we always have to have a vision and a mission statement because otherwise they're going to be wandering. So where do they get that from? The Bible, actually. They didn't invent that. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. They just don't know where they're going to go around in circles. So this is the vision. Now, what would be the vision in the world today would be let's conquer all we can. We have the power of the Lord. The Lord came down supernaturally in the waters of baptism. The Lord came and I'm able to overcome all of the temptations of the enemy. Let's do it. Let's form an army. You know that the Vatican has a little army surrounding it. It's a little unbelievable. Let's form an army to protect ourselves. Let's control. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came in from the desert, from wilderness experience. And I'm assuming he had a meal beforehand. But anyway, he says, he went into where he usually goes to read the scripture, and he opens up to this passage. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, number one. And here is his vision and mission statement, pure and simple. Six things. Preach the gospel to the poor. Really? No army? No dynamic? How about inventing the printing press? How about, you know, whatever. Number two, send me to heal the brokenhearted. We heard a lot about that recently, haven't we? To proclaim liberty to the captives That is not just those who are physically captive in jail, but liberty to the captives means those are, that the enemy is captivated in false doctrine and false religions and false lies of this world. We are free from those things. You don't have to keep believing the stories the enemy tells you. Number four, recovery of sight to the blind. Very related, not just physical blindness, more importantly, spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees and the scribes were certainly spiritually blind, as the Apostle Paul was before the Lord blinded him and then healed his blindness. Number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppression is something that's subtle, much more subtle than just a lie. You can say, I don't believe that lie. But the oppression can be on you and tear you down, bring you to a place where you don't feel like worshiping the Lord anymore. Did you ever come to a prayer meeting or to a worship service and say, I don't know if I can really worship the Lord today? Well, if you haven't been there, you probably will. And it's oppression of this world that has been allowed to, you have allowed to be there, and the Lord doesn't want it there. It doesn't belong to you. Throw it off. Just take something and throw it off. It doesn't belong to you. It isn't you. A lot of people that I met that have been oppressed and they don't know how to get out of it. So you have to help them. How do you help them? You pray for them. You read scriptures. You worship with them. You be their friend. Oppression is cured most often by friendship. Amen? Is that right? Yeah. Well, I've been oppressed. I think I've shared a few examples of that in my life where I had a boss that really was not a very nice person. I've had more than one bosses that weren't nice people. In fact, think about it. World bosses want power. They want all those things that the enemy tempted Jesus with, and they got what they wanted, but they're not happy people. But the end result of getting what you want is not happiness. It's like, is this it? Now, when you first become a boss, there's like the new kid in town thing, honeymoon. You know, you're the new kid. Everybody respects what you say, and they think, well, he must be right. He's new. He's like got all the credentials. He can go wherever he wants to do. But soon after that, the honeymoon wears off. I say Boris Johnson has already lost his honeymoon phase. I think Biden has as well. And certainly President Trump. So it was like, what is going on? So they're not happy people. They can't be happy people. So they go on. Usually a CEO of a corporation only lasts 4 years. That's sad. In fact, they said in one course, said, if you can't do it in 4 years, you can't do it. Well, maybe true. All right, lastly, six, proclaim the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a jubilation that's involved in the ministry of our Lord. It isn't one of, let's just do our work of spreading the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, liberty to captives at the blind. Woe is me, woe is these people. No, this is a wonderful time. This is a glorious time of the Lord. It doesn't matter what the enemy is doing. The world will always do what the world does. It's the worldview and the world's thing. I have a feeling it's not going to change. I pray that it does. I pray that countries turn to the Lord, just as other Old Testament prophets prayed and sometimes worked. But Jesus didn't come after this and say, it's time to declare war. You know, I have a feeling, I don't know this to be true, but I have a feeling that John the Baptist probably would have been happy if there were a war. You know, let's overthrow this Caesar's government and forget this. We'll make a new coin. That coin will have my image on it, you know, or something, but it's not going to be like this. This is craziness, what the Romans are doing here, just lording it over everybody. Well, I don't know that to be true, but there are times when I felt like that. Let's just clean house. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And find out what Jesus does. He's just stated his mission statement. He's been tempted. He has the blessing of the Father. He doesn't do what the world wants him to do. In fact, his disciples were concerned about him. He never seemed to do what's right. His brothers, natural brothers, didn't So they didn't. He didn't do what they wanted him to do either. Remember at the feast, they said, "This is your time. Do it." And he said, "This, your time is always appropriate, but not mine." Well, with Jesus in chapter 4, verse 23, says, Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he doing? Teaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout Syria. They brought him all sick people, all who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. I would have said, well, stop, wait a minute. Let's do it in phases. First, this Sunday, we're going to do one on paralytics. Next Sunday, isn't this typical of the world? You know, let's organize it. Let's have control over it. How do you have a control over a demon anyway? We'll do that, those in the back room. Let's set up a ministry 5-year plan. Oh, I'm only going to be here in a year and a half. Well, let's set up a 1-year plan at least of my ministry. He didn't do that. It's more like what he didn't do than what he did. But what he did do was show compassion. I don't think he was teaching the kingdom of God like John the Baptist was. He was teaching the kingdom of God. This is the year of Jubilee. You're going to be healed. Your relationship with the Father is going to be different than it ever was. He didn't say Caesar's had it. His days are numbered. They are and were. Well, great multitudes followed him. Well, there's a time. Now, this is the time for the plan. This is the time when we can clean house. This is the time when I can say it straightforward. Well, he doesn't do that. He looks out at the multitudes and he sees needs that will just be continually coming over and over again because the enemy is hard at work and oppression and disease and lies. Today, not just then. So Jesus had another strategy. It wasn't another strategy. It was the same strategy of compassion and mercy. It wasn't one of let's show our strong side. It wasn't one let's get armor and let's get swords. It was, oh, guys, he sat down with his disciples and he said to them, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, blessed are those who mourn and they shall be comforted. Can you hear the disciples saying, what kind of a gospel of the kingdom is this? I thought we were going to take over. Number three, blessed are the meek, for theirs shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that what they were all doing? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He didn't just preach it, by the way. He was it. He was mercy. He was pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the rabble-rousers. Not the ones who want to make a mark on society and have power. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, are you kidding me? Why would he say that? For righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but if this man showed up today, people would not follow that kind of gospel if this was just introduced. Except for the Holy Spirit was making a huge hole in their heart to hear his words. Because they realized, part of who they were, realized that the power mandate, the Machiavellian theory, might is right, you know, whoever has the power, take it, isn't working, won't work, and isn't the answer to all society's woes. Because it's a relationship and a friendship with Jesus that's going to make the difference. That, at least, the disciples knew and understood. And that's really what saved them. Because they didn't really understand too much about what Jesus was saying until after the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost. But what saved him through all this was his friendship. So Jesus' posture as compared to what we see today, this is not the posture of the President of the United States, China, Japan, Russia, Ukraine, the EU. This is not the posture. Has any one of them said that? No. Is the church saying that? Denominational churches are just getting ready for the next wave of whatever they want to do. It's like, this is the season we have to have acceptance and inclusion. And we'll just do what the world is doing. Well, yeah, not so much. I think what the church needs today is a full dose of the nature of our Lord Jesus' early ministry and say, you know, he did not have a plan to organize. His disciples were the most disorganized group I know. We'll have a men's meeting every month on third Thursday. You guys better be there or whatever. The girls, you're going to have a women's meeting every month too. And we're going to have home group on Wednesday. We can't have it on Thursday, just Wednesday. You know, all of these things, you can just make organize. And the bigger you get, actually, it's harder not to organize because things get kind of messy. So you say, oh, yeah, let's try to make the home groups either Thursday or Friday or Wednesday, or which preferable, and so forth and so on. So you try to do that. But what you have to realize is the church shouldn't set out rules. They should set out guidelines. The rules are the kingdom of God rules, which are back in the Beatitudes. The rules are what's happening in your heart. And that is, we need to be more like Christ, more thinking of others than ourselves. Isn't that what the Beatitudes really are about? They were thinking of others, not themselves. I read something on Facebook this morning. Somebody said, you know, if somebody came to you and said, you only have one day to live, what would you do? And a lot of people say, well, I know, I'd go to the Eiffel Tower or I'd go to England. I really want to do a couple things before I die. You know what Jesus did the day before he died? He washed his disciples' feet. That's where he wanted to be. That's who he was. And you know what? That's who we are and who he's making us to be. Where do you want to be on Friday night? Where do you want to be on Sunday morning? I want to be with my friends. I want to be with my friends and the angels in heaven worshiping the Lord. I'm going to invite some of my friends that aren't here to come too. Why? Because we love the Lord. We're falling. You know, that's, to me, this all of the attitudes that Jesus and what he's betraying is a love relationship between him and the people on earth. Isn't that what it is? The peace of God is about a love relationship that we have with God and births a love relationship we have for each other. Don't miss that one. So, in summary, you get off early today. Knowing the nature and the posture of Jesus' ministry prepares us for today, tomorrow. If we follow this outline, it's going to save you. It really will. You're not going to have attitudes because they'll be gone. We need to start, number one, we need to start with repentance. Don't think you can get around it. Nobody seems to want to repent these days. So in the old days, sin would crouch in a corner and tuck itself away. Nowadays, it's paraded in the streets. Well, we need to start with repentance. Don't get around that. Your friends should know that too. Jesus didn't say, well, don't forget, we don't care about repentance anymore. He said, well, yeah, that's still there. He took advantage of it and was baptized in the waters of repentance. We need to have a relationship with God to ward off the enemy's attacks. That's number two. Don't think you can just memorize scripture. You need a relationship with the Lord to be able to use it correctly and understand it correctly, more importantly. Because you have that relationship with God, that's how you can fight off. How can the enemy even come close to you then? He can't. Because he doesn't have that relationship. Never will. I don't know that he ever had. But whatever he had, he lost it. That relationship really hurts him. And he doesn't know what to do with it. it doesn't have an attack strategy for you. Is that right? Number three, we need to put away worldly methods. Some of us still do that. I have lists, I confess, but I don't rely upon lists. I have a strategy, but I don't rely upon my strategy. If the Lord wants to change my direction, I want to be open to that. Not just open, I want to look for that. You know, as Jessica and I were talking this morning, you know why it's hard to get along with your siblings sometimes? Because they're so much like you. Is that right? Yeah. So we want different things in our life. I said, I don't want to change. Yeah, but you actually do. There's something that God wants in you to change. Worldly methods are what to take what's new on the horizon, you know, make a inclusive strategy and go for it. And that's what the denominational churches, even non-denominational churches, do that a lot. They have worldly strategies. Well, it's good to have a strategy, but just remember, God can come in, change it anytime. So worldly strategies and methods. Number four, we need to put away hypocrisy in any form. If you see you're not doing something sincerely and honestly, go before the Lord, repent about it, and have a plan there, put your plan, have a plan to purpose to change your behavior, to change your thought life. If you find yourself not liking somebody and you know you should, don't be a hypocrite about it. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him, well, what do I do? That person irritates me so much. That never happens to you, I know, but it can. I don't want to speak it into existence. But wherever you find hypocrisy in any form, walk away. If you find it in other people, be careful. Identify it. Say, that's hypocritical. Identify it. Don't say, well, it's not that bad. It is that bad. We are to walk in sincerity and honesty, not in lies, not in exaggeration, not in spin, but in constantly seeking the truth and not shying away from it. And number five, and I've already talked about this, we need to be in love. It's, you know, we don't think that's a very appropriate word phrase to say these days. I love you. Can't even say it very easily because it's too cheap to say words. To be in love with the Lord is not cheap at all. It's expensive. Bruce is laughing. You know, it's expensive. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to die to yourself and take upon him, take upon you, yourself, what he went through, the suffering, to put to death the things, the deeds of the flesh. So we fall in love through the Holy Spirit with the Lord. And he teaches us and he comforts us, both. There are things that he wants to teach us we can't even know because we're not ready for it, because we built these lies, we built these walls, and we don't want to tear them down. I have a couple of them that I entertain a lot. You know, when I was in the government service, I said, I'm not prejudiced at all. It's like, how can that be true? I have black friends, I had Chinese friends, I had people all over the place who are all my friends. But as I came back into the world out of the government service, I realized I really am prejudiced. I really don't like to hang out with those kinds of people. Well, Jesus didn't mind hanging out with people that were sinners. Is that right? That still bothers me to do that. Did I ever tell you this story? This is a funny one. It was like we had a coffee house on the main street of New Paltz, and we would go out with our tracts, and we would write tracts, you know, our little personal testimonies. And across the street was a good place for the bikers to hang out. In those days, the bikers weren't really carrying American flags so much, but everything else, a lot of drugs and stuff. And I didn't like bikers, especially the guys on the big Harleys and their beard. They smelled whatever. I didn't like them. We went up and gave this guy a track, and he ate it. What's the like about that? But you know what? Once you've talked to someone, once you sit down and they actually start to listen to you, even if it's only a little bit of the kingdom that you share, things happen in the heavens. Who knows where that guy is today? Is that right? Who knows? And there are people in your life, you say, I don't have any hope for them. I don't like what they're doing. I have a few of them. I'm still praying for that. I don't like what he's doing. I think the road, the path that he's going down is for ultimate destruction of his life. He's already wrecked his family, et cetera, et cetera. I don't care for that. I'm just not going there. And the Lord said, don't worry. I appreciate you praying for him because I'm praying for him too. Now, I may not turn him around because everybody has their choice, but God can make things pretty difficult for sinners. Is that right? It can make them suddenly listen to you when they had no intention of doing so. I've had some come to me saying, you know, Peter, you were right. About what? About everything. I said, wow, I'm glad you said that, but what specifically were you referring to? And then they go through the specifics that God was dealing with them. And I realize that our God is a lot bigger than we are, a lot bigger than, quote unquote, our ministry. And, you know, heaven forbid that we have a ministry. Jesus didn't say, this is my ministry. He said, the Lord has anointed me to do this and this and this. It was indeed his ministry, but it wasn't defined as a ministry.
He didn't I'm not sure I understand.
Elder before his name. I get kind of uneasy when I see that in the chaplain service. Everybody has to have a name. So oftentimes they refer to me as Elder Peter. And I said, who was that? That's, you know, it's just not who we are in Fountain of Life. We are who God made us to be, regardless of what function we might have for a season. Is that right? When I get to heaven, I doubt if I'll be an elder. I doubt it. I have no idea. But I know for sure when I go to the Lord in prayer, he never calls me elder. Right? He just doesn't do that. His eminence is here. No, not happening. But he does call you his soldiers. He does call you his warriors, the ones that are called out, the chosen ones. Because he says, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I have chosen you. And if he knows every star by name, he knows every one of you by name, and even has a secret name for you. Do you know that? You didn't even know what it is yet, but it will be revealed to you at some point in time. What an awesome thing. A secret name. I can only imagine. So maybe I would like to do today is to rejoice with me, because I can only imagine how wonderful it's going to be as we grow more and more in love with each other, what God is going to do in our midst. Our prayers are going to be full of joy, and we bring forth peace and liberty and minister to those who are oppressed. It's going to be a wonderful thing, not just for angels to see, but for us to see. Amen? So, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would go before us as a body of believers, that we would not be so intent on our own desires, our own vision, but we would look continually to what you're doing in our midst and in us personally in our walk with you. I mean, what changes do you want in our life? Is there something else that you have for us? Well, could be. Many things are for seasons. As we know, the Lord had seasons, so we also have seasons. So, Lord, I pray this would be a season for us to learn from you what warfare is really like. That the joy of knowing each other and knowing you will be full and more full in our spirit than it ever has. We will walk with confidence, not in the mission statement. We walk in confidence with our relationship, a friendship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.